Please open your Bibles to the book of 1 John and chapter 4. I'm going to be reading verses 7 through the end of the chapter, and we will be preaching today particularly on verses 16 through 19 with special emphasis on 17 and 18. Let us hear God's word. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. And if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that it's incalculable what glories we have read of you and of your salvation in Christ here. As we understand in the scripture, these are the unsearchable riches of Christ. But Father, we thank you for grace to even begin looking at them. That Lord, if even we can touch the surface, we'll be touching upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we pray that we might know him and we might receive him and hear him and walk in him. And we ask you all this, Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen. I'm going to give you my outline first for the message and then go back and do just a bit of review. We did much more review last week. But I have 3 points. Number one, a day of judgment is coming. Number two, how can we have confidence in the day of judgment? And three, how can all fear of judgment be removed from us? So the day of judgment is coming. How can we have confidence in the day of judgment? How can all fear of the judgment be removed from us? So verses, particularly we're looking at 16 through 19 and 17 and 18 in more detail, are in a great context. A context of a book that has 5 purposes in its writing. First, that we might have fellowship with the Father and the Son, as John did. Secondly, that our joy might be full. Thirdly, that we might leave sin. Fourthly, that we might not be deceived. And fifthly, that we might have an assurance that we have eternal life and continue believing in the Lord. I mean, this is a great purpose that he had. And so as we come into these verses in chapter 4, I mentioned last week that, yes, we have the love chapter in chapter 13 of the book of 1 Corinthians that really defines what love is. Love is patient. Love is kind. All these things that Christ was perfectly. Love doesn't seek his own, and Jesus didn't do that. He went to the cross for us. And you can go back and reread that definition and pray through it. But we have here in John chapter 4, another chapter of love. Twice he'll say in this chapter, God is love. And there's a good amount of definition to it here. The world will say, oh, God is loving. How could he ever put someone in hell if he's a God of love? We understand he loves justice too. And there will be no sin that goes unpunished. Either all sin will be punished at the cross, or all sin will be punished not on the cross, in hell. One of two places. Everyone in this room, your sins will be punished. And I'm not saying it's up to you. I'm saying it's up to you in the sense you need to run to Jesus. It's up to Jesus to save you. He's the only one who can, and we read that in this passage. And if you noticed in verse 9, it said, in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for us. And that's the fuel, as it were, to give us the command, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. How are you going to love one another? Well, look at what Jesus did. He was a propitiation for your sins. And that word propitiation means he was a sacrifice to turn away the wrath of God. The wrath of God is coming. I think of Mack trucks and 18-wheelers on the highway, and if somehow I were to stand in front of one of them, well, it's traveling 70 miles an hour and I'm 100 feet down the road, it's all over if I don't get out of its way. The judgment of God is more certain than that. I might jump out of a Mack truck on the way, but the judgment of God is coming. And you notice also in this next paragraph after that, in 12 through 15, in the center of it, it says, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. In this great passage where he talks about loving the brethren, he always brings us back to Christ. It's simple, isn't it? Paul was concerned, as he says in 2 Corinthians, that Satan would tempt the brethren and take them away from the simplicity that is in Christ. All of our eggs are in one basket. They're in the Lord Jesus, and he wants our eyes off of him. Maybe I can love the brethren by my own strength. Can't do that. What kind of love do you have? The love of the world is, I love ice cubes. I love snowboarding. Where's that going to get you? A cold downfall, right? And we have the love of Christ that is his love, a love that he demonstrates, a love that is real. And this book of 1 John will not allow us to just have a gushy feeling of love towards God or man. It must always have shoe leather. If you go back in the book of 1 John, in chapter 3, he says, verse 17, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Because when we say we love God, it's going to show itself. You have $10 in your pocket, and it's not needed by the family, and your brother and sister needs $10, and you're sitting there and you got it, and you said, maybe the Lord will provide for them. No, you're right there, and you give them the $10, and you're more blessed than they, because Jesus said it's more blessed are they that give than those that receive. And over in Philippians chapter 4, 19, it says, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, because he knows where your next $10 can come from his riches and glory. Now, you earned it. You worked those number of hours. But no, that strength came from Christ, or you wouldn't be able to get out of the bed. I'm certain of that. Don't test God with that question. Every bit of strength you ever had to earn, every dollar you did, the Lord provided it. And so we give. We give to the Lord by giving unto the brethren. One of the brothers here reminded me the best way to love Jesus, one of the ways of loving Jesus, as we read in the call to worship, if you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. You want to show love for Christ? Just love his brethren. And we think of Dorcas in the book of Acts. She died, and they wept because they were wearing clothing that she had made. And it's not like us going and buying a piece of clothes and brought it back and taking just a few minutes to do that. It took time to make clothes in that day and to procure the garments, the cloth, and to do it. And they were wearing these clothes, and clothes were hard to come by. And so they were their riches. She loved them. She had the gift, and she showed it. So we have these paragraphs here above this. In verse 16, it says, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Now notice in the first part of this verse, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. This is very important. We've believed the love that God has for us. Sometimes we want to think, well, I don't feel all this love in my heart for God. He's wanting, do you believe it? Do you believe I have love for you? If you wonder about that, think back to the cross. I demonstrated it right there, my love for you. How Jesus said, greater love has no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. And yes, he was the perfect example. He laid down his life for his friends. He loved them. And so he demonstrated it. And we are to believe that love. If you ever doubt it, you go back to the cross. Lord, how can you have as many trials as I have? And do you really love me? Satan's saying, how could God love you? And look what happened to Job. His wife said, curse God and die. Where'd that come from? And Job said, I know that my Redeemer lives. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. And of course, the Lord, you know the rest of the story. The Lord did reveal himself to Job. Job was very humbled in that book. And God blessed him. And Job is with the Lord right now. We know about his patience, don't we, from the New Testament? So we are to believe this love. And in the center of that verse, God is love. I mean, how many sermons have been preached on that? This whole sermon could be on this, but I have to get through. God wrote the Bible in so many paragraphs, and we have to look at the paragraphs to understand context for verses, and we've got to get to 17 and 18. But as I told my wife last night, I'm swimming in gold. I'm plowing through diamonds to look at these verses. Can you imagine where we're at? Lord loves you. He gave his son, and he is love. Yes, he will have wrath upon the lost, and he must have wrath, because what's the cross about? God is just, and if there is not a hell that's eternal, he will have to apologize to his son. I'm sorry I made you go through all that, because hell is not that big a deal. You just burn up and it's all over. There's no hell. Yes, there is an eternal punishment, and Jesus said it, go into eternal punishment. Eternal, that's forever. And so this is a great love that he has for us. That is our God of love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. 21 times in this book alone, he mentions forms of the word abide or abiding. John loves this word. And it's right here. Can you imagine? He who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. What do you want in life? Can you get anything better than I'm abiding in God's love? I think about his love. I believe his love. I'm dwelling in it. That's really where I get my most great encouragement, is in God, and he abides in me. We sang a song at the nursing home this morning that I know that he lives because he lives in my heart. Well, I believe that, but I like this much better. God said, I'm abiding in your heart even when you can't feel it, even when you've sinned and you can't see anything but your sin, when your heart's hard and cold, I abide in you. Yes, I'm grieved with your sin. I convict you of your sin. I'm drawing you away from your sin, but I love you and I'm right there and I'm not going anywhere. Isn't that great? He's never going to leave you. I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that you may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. And that Lord loves me. It's right here. And God commands us to meditate on these things. Just think about it. So we come to verse 17. And our first point, a day of judgment is coming. It says, love has been perfected in us, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. Let's look at that statement. Boldness in the day of judgment. Talked about this Mack truck or 18-wheelers coming toward us. This, you can hear them rumbling down the road. And they've got a loud engine. Well, God's got a loud cry all the way through Scripture. I am going to judge the earth. The Father said, I'm giving all authority to my Son to judge, because I want everyone to honor him. I honestly would have thought, if God would have said, I'm going to be the judge, the Son says the Father's going to be the judge. Sure, he created everything. Yes, the Son created everything, but he's offering up, he's giving up the kingdom to the Father. The Father's the judge. Father said no. The one who died for sinners is going to judge the sinners who would not have him to reign over them. And he's going to be our judge. How are we going to get through that judgment? Let's read some verses regarding the judgment. Hebrews 9:27, in this very book, it says, and as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. And some in this world believe that there's going to be another life. You know, you come back as something else. And we're not going to kill any cows because it might be grandma, you know, and she'll come back later as something else. And that's not it. Everyone on the face of the earth, when they die, they'll go to judgment next. That's the next thing. We're going to stand before the Lord of glory. And that's what it says. Appointed a man once to die, but after this, the judgment. It goes on to say, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Praise God for that. There is a judgment, but there is a Savior of sinners. And then in Matthew 25, we just read it. He's going to separate the sheep from the goats. This is going to happen. It tells us over in Revelation 20, there's going to be a great white throne judgment. It's going to happen. 2 Corinthians 5, 9 through 11 says, therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We know a judgment is coming, and God is going to deal with every thought, every action, and every deed. Now, if this is the only verse in the Bible, I'd say we are all going to hell. But you remember in the last verse, talking about the judgment, there is a Savior. Praise God, there is a Savior. But a day of judgment is coming. Point two, how can we have confidence in the day of judgment? What a question. And what an answer. What does the verse say? Verse 17. It says, because as he is, so are we in this world. Let's read that more fully again. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness or confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. That's the answer. How are you going to have boldness? That's the answer. Because as he is, so are we in this world. And what does he mean by that? Well, let's think of some things. First of all, he was sent into the world, and so are we. Is that going to give you confidence in the day of judgment? I don't think that's going to give me the most confidence that I was sent into the world, because I've sinned in this world. How about that he suffered, and we suffer? Well, I'm glad it says if we suffer with him, we'll reign with him. That's encouraging. But I'm really not going to trust how well I've suffered in this world when I stand in the day of judgment before him. How about Jesus humbled himself, and we're to humble ourselves? Well, if you're really humble, you're not trusting your humility that was that all that great, was it? No, I don't think it's in these things. Let's consider three things that we might be able to say. As he is, so are we in this world, and we will have confidence in the day of judgment for that. First of all, is union with Christ. I am in him. He is in the Father. He has said that we are in the Father. We are in him. As he is in the Father, so are we. I'll take that. How about number two? The second thing we could think about. As he is, so are we in this world. How righteous is Jesus? Perfectly. No sin, spotless. And by faith, we are justified. We are completely clean of every sin. Isn't it beautiful what he says in Isaiah chapter 1? There's a song to this you might learn sometime. We won't sing it today. It says this, verse 18, "Come now, and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." I don't know if you've seen blood on a garment. It's pretty red, and it might stay there if you don't deal with it properly. It's bold, it's sticking out, but the Lord has cleansed it in such a way you'll never find that red stain ever again. That's in His eyes. How are you going to have boldness in the day of judgment? Because as He is, so are you in this world, righteous in Christ. Now, you remember when I read that fearful statement back there in 2 Corinthians 5, we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to get to go back there a little bit later and just see some other verses around that. But you're justified in Christ. Now, that's not the only thing in the Scripture. Those who are justified are also going to be sanctified. They're going to walk with Him. Without holiness, no man shall see God. There are individuals saying, well, I'm justified in Christ. But it doesn't change their life. They continue in sin. Remember, this book was written so that you would turn away from sin. Well, if you're really justified, you will want to turn away from sin. If you're washed, you don't like your garment spotted. You know, there's a difference between pigs and cats. Pigs jump into the sty and like it. You throw a cat into the sty, he's going to spend the rest of the day licking that stuff off. He wants to be clean. Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, is He not? We are like that. We want to be clean, and we are clean in Christ. That's where you're going to have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are you in this world. He is sinless, and in God's eyes, you are sinless. But beyond that, and with that, you notice we're in paragraphs where we're supposed to love the brethren. Do you love the brethren? It says if you love the brethren, you are in Christ. You're in Him. You're abiding in Him, and He abides in you. Well, do you love to read the Scriptures? Well, not always. Sometimes I fall asleep and I'm reading the Scriptures, but do you get hungry and have to get to the Word of God and nothing else will do? When Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, you actually feed upon Christ who said, I am the bread of life. Do you really like that? Where'd that come from? As we mentioned in the Sunday school hour, Romans 3 says, no man seeks God. No man understands God. In your natural estate, if God left you there, you wouldn't seek Him. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. That's our path, running from God. When God looked out in the future, he didn't see flickers of light. He said, oh, he'll believe, I'll save him. He saw blackness and darkness, and by grace he gave faith for salvation. And so all these works that you're doing, where'd they come from? I mean, have you ever done a good work? I mean, have you ever slipped $10 in somebody's hand who needed it? Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. That tells us where our faith came from, first of all. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, maybe you've memorized these words. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Wow, have you ever meditated on that? Man, I just gave $10 to someone. Not going to tell anybody because my left hand's not supposed to know what my right hand is doing. I hope I forget about it tomorrow. Where'd that good work come from? The Lord, before the foundation of the world, said, I'm going to make sure this guy has an extra $10 and that saint who doesn't have the $10 who needs it will get it, and he'll show that love and he'll be able to say, God did that. I'm stingy. I'm selfish. And God gave me a release. That's a very small thing. We're to lay down our lives for the brethren. Talked about Greg Belzer letting men live in his house. They weren't even his children. They say, I'm where his son. See, there was a whole slew of them there. They're all in this funeral. He's laying down his life. Mi casa es tu casa. My house is your house. And I really believe this. In the book of Acts, we know this in the book of Acts, that no one ever said their house was their home. They're under such persecution. The Hebrews whom this is written, it says that their homes were pillaged, but they still trusted the Lord. And if somebody here loses a home by fire, by whatever reason, I'm sure in love someone's going to say, come live with me. Come stay here until you can find a place of your own, or not, stay with me. It happens all over the world. Christians do this. So these things are happening in your heart, and you say, where'd that come from? As he is, so are we in this world. We are united with him. We're justified in him, but he's working good works in you. That's all Jesus did was good works, right? The very Gospel of John says that we were to write down, John said if we write down everything that Jesus did good, the whole world couldn't hold the books. Lord, thank you that you've let me do one thing in your name. I'm not trusting in my works, but Lord, you did that. And so we have the confidence, as he is, so are we in this world, and we're going to be before that judgment. And our confidence is in him. To be justified means all your sins are forgiven. To have his righteousness imputed to you. It's like a coin. It's got a heads and a tails. It's one coin, and you have forgiveness on one side, and you have the imputation of righteousness on the other. They go together. And you have justification. You're united with Christ, and you're being sanctified by him, and you can be encouraged in that. John Gill kind of puts all three of these things together as he exegetes this particular verse. John Gill was a brother way before our brother Spurgeon. They were in the same pulpit, and John Gill was before. And as he went through a variety of suffering, speaking of Jesus, and death itself to glory, so through many tribulations do they enter the kingdom. Moreover, as he is now in heaven, so are they in this world. Even as he is in heaven, so are they representatively in him. So Jesus is in heaven, and we're in heaven with him, but he's here with us on this earth. He is our representative while we are in this world. And as he is righteous, being justified and acquitted from all the charge of sin he took upon him, and therefore will appear a second time without sin, so that they are completely righteous in him. And once more, as he is, so are they, and should we be in this world. They should be holy as he is holy. And this is sanctification. They should be holy as he is holy, be humble, meek, and patient as he is, and walk as he walked, and particularly love the saints and one another as he does, and which seems to be very greatly intended here and must be understood, not of an equality, but of a likeness. We are like Jesus in some ways. One of the things that was said that Greg would say of his wife, there goes Jesus walking. She was such a servant to him. He saw Jesus in her so much. And he suffered a lot in pain, and she had to care for him. And some of you know what that's like, to care for someone who's not a baby. You can move them around. They're an adult. And it's very difficult to move them around. And they have a stronger will. But also to care for them. He saw Jesus in her. And so, how can we have boldness in the day of judgment? Because as he is, so are we in this world. But how about a third point? How can all fear of the judgment be removed from us? Verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Because he who fears has not been made perfect in love. You know, the word fear here is that being afraid of meeting God, being afraid of God himself. And Paul said, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. This very book says, our God is a consuming fire. It's very dangerous to meet God without Christ. And this kind of fear is that, being afraid of God. There is a type of fear that makes you run to God. That's filial fear. The kind of fear it's talking about here is slavish fear, a fear that's under the law. Yes, you look at the law, there's no hope. And you try to come to God by the law. I remember I talked to a man one time, he said he thought he kept the Ten Commandments pretty well. Kind of like somebody in the scripture, the rich young ruler, I've kept all those commandments. Scared me to death when he said that, but it opened a door. No man's going to stand before God by his works. And so there is a filial fear. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of being born again. You begin to fear God. It says over in Psalm 130 that there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. Now that's kind of strange. The ones who don't have fear of death have a true, proper fear of God, a holy, reverential respect for God's word, and that God will, he will chasten us. He will if we take sin lightly. And we should fear him in that. It's a loving fear. It's a loving chastening. But it's real. And all of us who are Christians partake of that chastening, but because it leads us to a partaking of his holiness. And God wants us to know his holiness. Just like he says in Hebrews 12, just a chapter. In Hebrews 12, he says that we as fathers, we chastened our children for a little while. But God, who does it perfectly, he chastens us so that we'll be partakers of his holiness. And he has a perfect love. And he's able to work a perfect love in us. And that begins to cast out fear. I am going to stand before God. But he said, because I'm like Jesus, I don't need to fear. And it begins to work on you. And see, when you're, forgive me for the personal testimony, but when I was saved, I didn't want to go to heaven. Woo! Why not? Because they have instant replay on Monday Night Football, and I thought God was going to show my wicked, wretched, terrible life to the whole world. And I wanted one of these tables to be up there, and I'd throw it down, and I'd die behind it when my replay came up. But then in the book of Hebrews, I read their sins, their iniquities, I will remember no more. I said, if God's not remembering them, it's not going to be in the minds of the saints. And now, as an older Christian who doesn't fear the judgment, because I know I'm justified, I'm in union with Christ because he's working in my heart, show it. Show how a vile sinner could be washed completely clean of those sins that are unspeakable. What a great Savior we have. That casts out fear. Fear has torment. And it says over in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 15, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now the lost need to fear because death is coming and they will be judged without Christ and they will go to hell forever. They really need to. But what about a Christian who's been born again and they don't have full assurance of faith? They haven't read 1 John and read that, hey, the book was written to give you a full assurance, or they don't understand it all, and they're growing, they're young Christians, and they're like me, afraid to go to heaven, afraid to meet God. What's that going to look like? But Jesus died to release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. We sing hymns by William Cooper or Cowper, however you want to say it. It was Charles Spurgeon's favorite hymn. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. How could a man who would write such glorious words like that ever doubt his own salvation? John Piper did a mini book on him. And this man feared. He had so many trials, he doubted so much his salvation that some people thought he was lost. He had to have been lost. And John Newton, who wrote many hymns with him, they wrote the only hymnal, both of them writing hymns in this book, John Newton having written Amazing Grace, said, oh no, he was a Christian. I knew his heart. I knew this man trusted in the Lord, but he seemed like all of his lifetime. But Jesus died to release him from that, and William Cowper in heaven does not have a fear of death anymore. And so it has torment. And some of you have been tormented by this. And this book was written to wipe that out because Jesus died for you. And I said we're going to go back to 2 Corinthians 5. Let's click over there, flip over there. And I read that verse that to me is one of the most fearful verses in the scripture. If it stands by itself, he says, verse 9, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with... I'm in the wrong chapter. That was a good one. First chapter 5 is great. 1 Corinthians 5 is a great chapter, but 2 Corinthians 5 says this in verse 9, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But let's go back and look at the context of this on both sides. Let's go to the first verse of this book, of this chapter. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed that mortality may be swallowed up in life. What is Paul saying? I can't wait to be with the Lord Jesus and have his eternal body given to me, the body he would give me. And he says over in Philippians 1 that he had this great struggle. He wanted to be with Christ, which is far better. Why would he want to be with Christ? Well, it's not because Paul was such a great man that he was trusting all the great things he did. He wrote at least 13 books of the New Testament, started many churches. He's not trusting that. He's the one who taught us very clearly that he's justified. He has boldness in the day of judgment, that when the Lord reviews his life, the sin is washed away. Not in those who do not believe in Jesus. The sin remains. The blot is there. It will be judged and paid for in an eternal flaming hell that Jesus spoke of when he said the worm will never cease and the fire will never be quenched. But Paul knew that judgment, that flaming judgment, fell upon Christ. And he rested in that. And he wanted to be with Jesus and did not fear to be in his presence. And then we come to the end of it, come down to verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. And we drop down to verse 21. For he made him, that is Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So here this verse that talks about the judgment that is certain is couched in the front side by being in his presence, being like him, and then in the last, having his righteousness. See, it's, the way this is written is very amazing. It doesn't say, for he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might have the righteousness which is of God by faith. Notice the way it says it, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. It's like we become Jesus. We aren't Jesus, but we're so in him, we become righteousness in him. It's one with him. It's his righteousness. It's his robe of righteousness that he places upon us, that it speaks about that in the book of Revelation. I mean, we're wearing garments here, but we have a robe of righteousness that we will wear before the Lord, his righteousness. We stand before him, and there's not one sin to be judged. Can you imagine? Tears are flowing down your face because you know you've sinned. Your deepest dye. And the Lord says, it says he's going to wipe your tears from your eyes. What grace. What grace. Perfect love casts out all fear. So you see that the judgment is coming. And you see that we can have boldness in the day of judgment because as he is, so are we in this world. And you see that perfect love casts out fear because a perfect God with a perfect love can work in your sinful heart to make you understand it's all right. It's okay. You're my child. I'm not going to cast aside my child. I'm going to love my child forever and ever. I'm going to show you kindness for age upon age upon age, infinite ages. And I'll always be the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world for your sins. If there's anyone here who has not yet trusted in Jesus, he said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. What's going to make you labor? I'm going to be God of the judgment. What's going to make you heavy laden? I am going to have to pay for every one of my sins. And he says, come to me. I'll give you rest. You won't have to worry about those sins anymore because I dealt with every single one of them. I paid for every single one of them with my precious blood shed for you. I loved you so much, I would not let you go to hell. I couldn't think of it. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Come to him and know him. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that Jesus is our Lord and Savior. We thank you that he has gone up with a shout. And Lord, he's coming back in great power and glory. Lord, you're going to keep your word. And we just look forward to seeing you, Lord. We know it could be today. You said, in such a day as you think not, the Son of Man is coming. How many of us thought today that Jesus could come today? Lord, we know you could, and we're to be living as if you're coming today, Lord. It tells us in this very book we're studying that those that have this hope in them purify themselves even as he is pure. Lord, we only purify ourselves by the blood of Christ. We only can be saved and forgiven of our sins by your blood. And so, Lord, we confess our sins. They are great. They are many. And we thank you that you save sinners, Lord. You love sinners. Lord, we ask you to have mercy upon us this day. We pray that you bless the food, Lord, that we're going to receive. We thank you for the women and maybe the fathers that prepared it, the children who might have had a part in it. We thank you for providing it, Father, and the fellowship we'll have in Christ, the love feast. We do pray for our dear brother John, who's labored this week to bring a message to us. We thank you for the message he brought last week. Look forward to what you have to say to us this afternoon. And Lord, we ask you all this for Jesus' sake. And praise you, Lord. Amen.